All right, let's go ahead and get started. We've got five chapters to study tonight, and we've done a whole lot better than that in some of the other classes. Most of these chapters only have about 20 verses in them, but slightly over 20, so that's about 80 verses. One of the chapters has 60 verses in it, so we've got to cover 140 verses tonight, and that's three verses per minute. So please fasten your seatbelt, get your Bibles open, or you might want to be able to look on the screen. I've got things that are highlighted that will help us so you'll understand what I'm talking about. I will try to mention the verse numbers. Let's put Lamentations in a historical perception. It follows in the way the Bible is laid out, it follows the book of Jeremiah. Remember the closing verses of Jeremiah? God is going to punish all of these nations that are around there. He's going to use Nebuchadnezzar to come and destroy all of these nations. And 2 weeks ago, we made a list of those 11 nations that God was going to destroy, because he's going to destroy Jerusalem. That's one of the 11 nations God is going to destroy. Nebuchadnezzar is going to do it, and God's going to use him for that. Last week, we looked at the fact that God is now going to take care of Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom, and that is the Babylonian kingdom. If you live in that first century world, whoever's God is the most powerful is the one that wins every battle. And so you've got to have the gods on your side to win the battles. And so God went way, way overboard. I don't mean that. As far as human judgment, as far as some human judgment might be, God really went to an extreme distance to say, God is going to judge Babylon. God's going to judge Babylon. He did it 150 years before Nebuchadnezzar ever came on the scene. The book of Jeremiah, the book of Isaiah, he says God's going to destroy Babylon, and Babylon was a nothing nation at that time. God's going to wipe it out, and it'll never be inhabited. So you've got that in the background, and then all of a sudden you get into this where we are. Now then, lamenting. What's that all about? Well, you know what lamentation is. It means weeping. And this, as I've studied this, I've thought about the fact that just by the location of where it is in the Bible, it may have been the songs that they could sing, the poems that they could quote for the 70 years they're in Babylon. It's just a reminder, and look in those first eight verses of chapter 1, Lamentation chapter 1. Look at those first eight verses and the heading we've got on that: Jerusalem is destroyed. And it's past tense here, primarily in relationship. How lonely the city sits that was full of people. And then he says, it's like a widow. The one who had been great among the nations is now like a widow. And she, look at verse 2, she weeps all night, her tears are on her cheeks, and she has none to comfort her. How desolate is Jerusalem? Nebuchadnezzar came and destroyed the most holy place on earth. That temple was covered up with gold. All of the walls were covered with gold, and so much of the furniture was made of gold. Now it's all been destroyed. And the most noble people, have been taken over to Babylon. And it is the undesirables that have been left there. And that city sits so desolate. And look at the words that I've got highlighted on the screen. I hope you'll be able to see. Her friends have dealt treacherously with her. They've become her enemies. That's in verse 2. Look in verse 3, the latter part of it. All her persecutors overtake her in dire straits. The roads, verse 4, the roads to Zion mourn because no one comes to the set feast. Her virgins are affected. She is in bitterness. Verse 5, her adversaries have become her masters. Her enemies prosper, for the Lord has afflicted them because of the multitude of her transgression. Underline that. If you're going to have to learn, and the message is here, it's a message of comfort, but it is a reminder for those people of 70 years in Babylon, don't you forget what this is all about. Speaking of all that's transpired when we studied Isaiah, and then more especially since we've just been studying Jeremiah, there's consequences to sin. And you read this, and you might think that God, God is evil and mean and he's bloodthirsty. The Bible said he's not doing this willingly. I love that concept in one of the verses we'll look at tonight. It is what must be done because there is justice. Again, back in verse 5, her adversaries have, her enemies prosper. Her children have gone into captivity before her enemies. And from the daughters of Zion, all her splendors departed. And then look at especially the princes have become like deer that find no pasture. Just imagine a deer trying to find green grass to eat, and they're just wandering about and cannot find anything. And those who had been the leaders of that land, they are no more than. Look in verse 7. Verse 7 says, there's no one to help her. The adversary saw and mocked her at her downfall. And then verse 8, Jerusalem has sinned gravely, therefore she has become vile. That's remarkable. Here they are grieving and weeping, and there are words of comfort in this lamentation. But God says, you need to think about what you've done. Did your mom and daddy ever send you to your room to think about what you've done? I'm not talking about, you know, you've done wrong and they spanked you or something like that. You go into that room and I want you to be thinking about all that you've done and all the people that you've hurt. That's exactly what God is doing. You're in Babylon, and it's not going to be pleasant over there because God is angry. In fact, in verse 9, I've got the anger of God is shown. Look in verse 9. She did not consider her destiny, and it's because the adversary spread his hand over you, over all the pleasant things. Verse 10. For she that the nation have entered into her sanctuary, those whom you commanded not to enter into your assembly. These Gentiles are all over the place, and they've destroyed. And all her people sigh and seek for bread. They've gone, they have given their valuables for food, and they say, see, O Lord, for I am scorned. Here's your sermon. Here's your devotional thought. Is it nothing to you, all you that pass by? This thing has happened and nobody's given it any consideration. God's chosen people, His sanctuary, His temple, the most holy place on earth of all of the kingdoms on this earth. This is the one nation that Jehovah God has blessed, and now they're wiped out. Look when God gets angry. Verse 12, the latter part of verse 12, the Lord has afflicted in the day of His fierce anger. Verse 14, the yoke of my transgression was bound. They were woven together by the hand of God. We are under a yoke. We are under bondage, and we are being driven around like dumb animals and everything. And it is the yoke that we have. It is the yoke of transgressions. Every time you're sitting over there in Babylon, you start complaining about everything, what's happening over there, it's because you brought it on yourself. And there's comfort in this book, but there is the constant reminder of the fact that it is because of what you have done. I like that expression in verse 14. The yoke of my transgression was bound. They were woven together by the hand of God and thrust upon my neck. He's made my strength fail. The Lord delivered me in the hands of those whom I was not able to withstand. You don't push God around. You know, God ultimately has it up to here. Book of Revelation, one we're studying on Sunday morning. How long, O Lord? The time will be whenever those souls that have been martyred, there will be enough individuals martyred, and when that time arrives, then the wrath of God is going to be poured out in full measure. I love verse 15. The Lord has trampled underfoot all of my mighty men in my midst. He's called an assembly against me to crush my young men. The Lord trampled us in a wine press. You got a picture of that? Here are the grapes in the wine press. Here is, you know, animals sometimes they might use. In that I Love Lucy show, you remember that when she and Ethel were trying to squash the grapes out with their bare feet on, you know? Now, but imagine, and seriously, imagine being placed in the wine press of the wrath of God. The word tribulation in the New Testament is a word to describe what happens whenever the grapes are being crushed underneath the weight of that stone that's rolling over on top of them. That's the origin of this word tribulation. And here it is in the Old Testament. Here's that concept in the Old Testament. Look in verse 17. Zion spreads out her hand, but no one comforts her. The Lord has commanded concerning Jacob that those that are around him become his adversaries. Israel, look at every one of these nations that surround you. It's over. It is over, and it's over you, over there, over you because of your sin. Look at verse 18. The Lord is righteous. God cannot be unmoved in the presence of evil. You know, he's going to do that. And then Jeremiah makes it personal, uses the personal pronouns when he says, "For I have rebelled against his commandments. Behold my sorrow, my virgins and my young men have gone into captivity." And then he says, and speaking for the nation, the lovers that they had, all of these pagan nations with whom they'd made alliances, "I called for my lovers, but they deceived me." And then he talks about the priest and the elders and the fact that they could hardly find food to eat. "See, O Lord, I'm in distress." That's verse 20, "My soul is troubled." It's chapter 1. What's it all about? The city is in absolute desolation because of the sins of the people. You're going to be in Babylon. Here's the songs you need to sing. Here's the poetry you need to read. And it is remarkable. Can we get to chapter 2? Look in verse 1. The Lord is on the throne is the heading we've given to this. You can give any numbers of ideas. How the Lord has covered the daughter of Zion with a cloud in his anger. The cloud of the anger of God. Verse 2. The Lord has swallowed up and has not pitied all the dwelling places of the Jews of Judah. Been cast down in his wrath. What happens when God gets angry? A cloud of his anger has descended on this nation. His wrath, look in verse 3, he has cut off in fierce anger. Verse 3, he has blazed, look at the verbs here. He's cut off. He's built a fire. He has blazed against Jacob. Verse 4, he has bent his bows with his right hand like an adversary. Verse 4, he has poured out his fury like fire. Folks, God is a loving God. We're about to see that in this very chapter. But all these verses are, God is angry, God is angry, God is angry. And he's fiercely angry. And he's bent his bow. Look at verse 5. The Lord was like an enemy. He has swallowed up Israel. He swallowed up all of her palaces. He's destroyed her strongholds and has increased mourning and lamentations in the daughter of Judah. Verse 6, he has done violence in his tabernacle, as if it were a garden, he has destroyed his place of assembly. The Lord has caused the appointed feast and the Sabbaths to be forgotten in Zion. In his burning indignation, he has spurned the king and the priest. You're in Babylon. You're going to be over there for 70 years. Learn your lesson. the major problem in the Old Testament is idolatry. How much idolatry is there in Jerusalem in the New Testament? Not a problem at all. One of the lessons they learn is that that wood and stone will never deliver you. He has abandoned his sanctuary. He's purposed to destroy. Verse 8, he stretched out a line. Dirk, you know what that's all about, don't you? You put up that concrete wall, what do? You take a piece of string, you put a weight on that's called a plumb line, and that line, you know God is going to hold that thing as straight as he can. Gravity is going to hold that line in place, and you can see every block that's out of line. And the Lord, he stretched out his line. He has not withdrawn his hand from destroying. That's in verse 8. Verse 9, he has destroyed, and her prophets find no visions from the Lord. Verse 11, the kind of devastation there is. My eyes fail with tears. My heart is troubled. My bile is poured out on the ground because of the destruction of the daughter of my people. Because the children and the infants faint in the street of the city, and they say to their mother, where's the food? You're in Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar came and did everything he could to destroy that city. And God brought physical judgments against the land. And there they are, starving to death. Look at the nations. That's in the next section, verse 13 through 19. Look at that next section. I've entitled it, The Nations See the Desolation. And so we hear all these nations. And the Lord says, when they pass by, they will be applauding. Verse 15, they will clap their hands at you. They hiss and shake their heads at the daughter of Jerusalem. Is this the city that is called the perfection of beauty, the joy of the whole earth? In Solomon's day, there was no city on earth like that. And that very temple that Solomon had built was still in Jerusalem. Verse 16, the enemies, they open their mouth against you. They hiss and gnash their teeth and they say, we have swallowed her up. We've destroyed the holy city, this beautiful city. Surely this is the day we've been waiting for, and we have found it, we have seen it. And Jeremiah says, you didn't do that. The Lord has done what he purposed. He fulfilled his word, which he commanded in days of old. He has thrown down and has not pitied, and he has caused an enemy to rejoice over you. He has exalted the horn of the adversaries. Jeff, what was that you said tonight about God? God said, I'm going to slap that guy in the jaw, or some statement like that. Guess who he slapped in the jaw? The Jews. You don't mess around with God. And to whom much is given, much is expected, and greater judgment came on those who had greater knowledge. That has to do with the very nature of God. Here's the nation, the only nation that had the oracles of God. Romans 3, what advantage then hath a Jew? Much in every way, chiefly because unto them were delivered the oracles of God. And he's made these enemies rejoice over you. Look at verse 20 that says, I've entitled it, The Day of the Lord's Anger. He said, to whom have you done this, that the women eat their own children? Are you aware that's exactly what happened biblically? Whenever that city was surrounded, they were starving inside, and the woman ate her own child. Remember the governor of the city was walking down the streets, and there was somebody wailing or something, And they went in, and there were two women, they were fussing. And so he said, "What are you fussing about?" And said, "We made an agreement that we would want to, last night we would eat my child. And we killed my child and ate it. And the agreement was, we'll now kill her child the second night so we'll have food. And she won't do it." That's what happens when you try to mock the God of heaven. I put in verse 22 and underlined in my Bible, at least in my mind, in the day of the Lord. We talked about the day of the Lord in the book of Revelation. Here it is. But this is the day of the Lord's anger. There was no refuge or survivor. Chapter 3. Jeremiah's affliction and hope, and he uses the personal pronoun, but he likely used it in such a way because of some that are said a little bit later in this that it could apply to the whole nation. But he makes it the I. So if you're in Babylon and you're reading about this, you would read this and you'd think about yourself. I am the man who has seen affliction by the rod of his wrath. I am the man he led me and made me walk in darkness and not in light. He's turned his hand against me time and time again throughout the day. He has aged my flesh and my skin and broken my bones. Verse 7, he's hedged me in so I cannot get out. He's made my chain heavy. Even when I cry and shout, he shuts out my prayers. He's blocked my path with hewn stones, built a wall around me. That's in verse 9. Verse 12, he bent his bow and set me up like a target. And when God is in charge of the bow, where's the arrow going to go? He has caused the arrows of his quiver to pierce my loins. I've become the ridicule of my people. That's verse 14. Verse 15, he has made me to drink wormwood. And I've brought this up because that word is in the New Testament. It was a bitter herb and you only drank it when you were in just absolute remorseful situations. It's in the book of Revelation. But you need to understand it has to do with what they were drinking when they were in this way of bitterness. Verse 17, you have moved my soul far from peace, and I have forgotten prosperity. And I said, my strength and my hope have perished from the Lord. Continue with that same thought. Remember my afflictions, that's in verse 19, the wormwood and the gall. My soul shall remember and sinks within me. He said, this I recall in my mind, therefore I have hope. What do you recall? Here's what I recall in the midst of adversity. When you're in the midst of adversity, recall this. Through the Lord's mercies, we have not been consumed. What happened to Sodom and Gomorrah? What happened to the flood? What happened to Babylon? It shall never be inhabited. But the Lord says, I'm going to be merciful because of His compassion, His mercy and His compassion. Does this remind you of a song? They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in Him. That's one of those devotional songs that our young people sing, and we sing it sometimes too. And that's Jeremiah's message to the people in Babylon. You think it's bad? He has not wiped you out. Because the mercies of God are new every morning. You ever get tired of forgiving somebody? How often shall my brother trespass against him? Seven times? And the Lord says, No, seven times in one day. In another place he said, 70 times seven. The mercies of God. Micah says, God delights in mercy. If the prodigal son had messed up again and run away, if he'd been truly penitent, what do you reckon his father would have done? Get the robe, get the ring, get the food, kill the fatted calf, give him the ring. But a poem that I read said the most meaningful thing was, when I came back, I saw God running toward me. Forget the robe, forget the food. He's running. They are new every morning. The Lord is good to those who wait on Him. That's in verse 25. Verse 26, it is good that one should hope and wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for a man to bear the yoke of his youth. You like that? Is that graphic? The yoke of his youth. When was the last time within the last hour that you thought, what on earth is wrong with all these young people? Will they never learn? The yoke of being young. And he says, it's good. Let him sit alone and keep silent, because the Lord has laid it on him. Let him put his mouth in the dust. I think that means he's fallen face first onto the ground. There may yet be hope. Verse 31, why? Because the Lord will not cast off forever. Though he causes grief, yet he will show compassion according to the multitude of his mercies. He does not afflict willingly. It is not that God sits up there trying to find somebody making a mistake so he can slap them down. Think of how long-suffering God was to this nation. He does not grieve the children of men willingly to crush under one's feet all the prisoners of the earth, to turn aside the justice due a man before the face of the Most High. Look in verse 39. Jeremiah is still talking about the matter of afflictions. Why should a living man complain, a man for the punishment of his own sins? Your mom and dad ever tell you that? You're suffering right now because of the wrong that you did. You got to learn this lesson. You created the problem. You know, you got to fix it. And so he says, why could a living man complain whenever he's being punished for his own wrongdoing? Let us search out, verse 40, and examine our ways, and let us turn back to God. They're in Babylon. What's the message? Return to God, return to God. Verse 41, let us lift up our hearts and hands to the Lord. We have transgressed and rebelled. You have not pardoned. You have covered yourself with anger and pursued us. You have slain and not pity. And look at this. And you have covered yourself with a cloud that prayer should not pass through. Sin is in your heart. Even his prayer is an abomination to God. And you think about the dark cloud hiding out the stars and the moon and the night and the sun in the daytime. The darkness of that cloud that comes over in the midst of the storm. And he says, Israel, even when that happens, you need to understand it's a picture of the way God is. He has covered himself with that cloud, and your prayers will not penetrate that cloud. Talk about the consequences of sins. Verse 50. Well, verse 49, my eyes flow and they do not cease without interruption. I'm weeping and weeping. That's why he's called the weeping prophet. Until the Lord from heaven looks down and sees. It does have an end. And then Jeremiah maybe describe some of the very things that sort of happen to him whenever he says, my eyes suffering to my soul because of the daughters of my city. My enemies without cause have hunted me down like a bird. They've silenced my life when I was in the pit. We talked about Jeremiah being in that pit. Remember that 2 weeks ago? And threw stones at me. The waters flowed over me, and I said, I'm cut off. I called on your name, O Lord, from the lowest pit. You have heard my voice. Do not hide your ear from my sighing. Verse 57, you drew near on the day I called to you and said, do not fear. That's God's response to the righteous. Heaven is not closed. The cloud is not there. And verse 59, he says, Lord, you have seen how I am wronged. Judge my case. And Jeff, that's what you was talking about. God's going to break your jaw. And when you extend that invitation out, this is all I could think about. This is exactly where Jeremiah was. I know my God. And God's going to deliver those who fear him. Verse 64, what do you do about when somebody has wronged you? You pray to God, repay them, O Lord, according to the works of their hands. Give them a veiled heart, your curse be upon them. In your anger, Lord, pursue and destroy them from under the heavens of God. Heavens of the Lord. Chapter 4. The devastation of the city. The stones of the sanctuary are scattered. That's in verse 1. And those stones having to do, stones of the sanctuary were those jewels that the priests wore. Remember the garment of the high priest had all those precious stones in it? And those stones have been scattered. And he says, you know what those stones are? They are the precious sons of Zion. But everything's going tragically terrible. Look in verse 6. The punishment of the iniquity of the daughters of my people is greater than the punishment of the sins of Sodom, which was overthrown in a moment with no hand to help her. What about the righteous people? What about those Nazarites in verse 7 that were brighter at one time? Verse 8, their appearance is blacker than soot. They go unrecognized in the street. Those slain by the sword are better off than those who die of hunger. Better to die young than to deal with all that's coming ahead. The hands of the compassionate women have cooked their own children. Why does that come about? That's verse 10, verse 11. The Lord has fulfilled His fury. Verse 13, because of the sins of her prophets and her priest. Verse 16, the face of the Lord scattered them. He no longer regards them. Our eyes fail us, watching vainly for our help. In watching, we watch for a nation that could save us. They tracked up our steps so that we could not walk in the streets. Our end was near, our days were over, for our end has come. Verse 22, the punishment of your iniquity is accomplished, O daughter of Zion. He will not send you into captivity. He will punish your iniquities. Chapter 5, remember, O Lord, what has come upon us. We've become, verse 3, like orphans. Our mothers are like widows. We pay for the water we drink and the food to cook the food, the wood to cook the food on. We have to go out and buy it. We have given ourselves into the hands of the Egyptians, verse 6, and the Assyrians to be satisfied. Our father sins and are no more, yet we bear their iniquities. We get our bread at the risk of our lives. That's in verse 9. Verse 11, they ravished the women in Zion, the maidens in the city of Judah. The princes were hung up by their hands. That's in verse 12. Verse 15, the joy of our heart has ceased. Verse 16, the crown has fallen from our head. Woe to us, for we have sinned. What a message of doom. No. What a message of reality if you're in Babylon for 70 years. How does it end? You, O Lord, remain forever. Your throne from generation to generation. That's verse 19. Why do you forget us forever and forsake us for such a long time? 70 years is more than a lifetime. Turn us back to you, O Lord, and we will be restored. Renew our days as in days of old, unless you've utterly rejected us and you're very angry at us. Songs of Babylon. By the rivers of Babylon, Psalm 133 said, we hanged our harps on the willow trees. What's the adjective you use to describe a willow tree? A weeping willow. And they said to us, sing us one of the joyful songs of Jerusalem. That psalm was written in Babylon. How shall we sing the song of the Lord in a strange land? And so the 70 years in Babylon was designed by the God of heaven to be an absolute reminder to them of why they were there. Sort of negative. But remember His mercies. They are new every morning. Turn us back. Turn us back. And it makes no difference where you are in your life right now. Turn us back. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Thank you very much. I've enjoyed this study together. I hope it's been a blessing to your life.